Yeah, Dan's not here. He usually takes care of that. Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. I don't know exactly how long ago it was that we looked at the first few verses of this section, verses 20 through 23, but this morning we will look at the remainder of the chapter, and really it's the unveiling. I know that's our first point there, the unveiled heart of the adulterous woman, but as a unit, this whole passage is really showing the folly of those who are led astray, those who don't listen, those who get caught up in sexual sins and so on. And it is really an interesting imagery that is brought forth. So let's go ahead and read from verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 6 through the end of the chapter. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold, and he may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these early chapters of the book of Proverbs are written very systematically, very intentionally. In fact, if you're familiar with much at all of the book of Proverbs, the first nine chapters progress through a relatively consistent admonition and direction. You get to chapters 10 and following, and the Proverbs are there, but in a more general manner. They are more thematic, they're more incidental in their order. But these first chapters, as you know, I'm not sure the last year or two, we've gone and come back again to these various chapters of Proverbs, are very intentional. And I've made the statement, and I'm pretty confident this is so, that the wisdom of Proverbs is essentially the practical application of the armor, the spiritual armor that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, you read Proverbs chapter 6, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, and for a lot of them, I read those passages, those verses, kind of scratch my head, wonder how do I put that stuff on? You know, what does it really mean? Well, what it really means is hearing, believing, and doing that which the Scriptures declare and that which the Scriptures teach. And so what we will see in these verses from Proverbs chapter 6, the unit we're looking at is verses 20 through 35. Having taught her sons and daughters that the way of life is keeping God's commandments, wisdom then demonstrates the folly, the foolishness of adultery. And so we will notice first that the heart, as it were, of the adulteress. What's inside? What makes her tick? Why does she do what she does? Right? We'll see that her heart is unveiled. We'll look next at the undeniable dangers of such a sin or such an action. In our sinful natures, right? In our weak sinful tendencies, we think in a certain way. We think, oh, this is what I need. That will make me happy. Well, that's just our sinful hearts deceiving us. Is happiness found by doing, by gratifying our sinful nature? The resounding answer is no. Fullness, contentment, satisfaction is found by living within the Lord's revealed will. In fact, what is wisdom? It's knowing enough to do what's right when you're tempted to do wrong. And so simply stated, if you're not doing what's right when you know it's right, you are not a wise person. You do not know. And biblically speaking, if you know something, right, you're acting upon it. You're acting consistently. And so there's a verse in Proverbs, I don't know the exact chapter, but it says the godly, the wise man knows his sheep, or he knows his livestock. What does that mean? Well, it means that he knows who they are, what they need, and he supplies it to them. And of course, that is the consistency of knowledge. If you know something, biblically speaking, then you're acting upon it. If you are doing what's contrary, or you're turning a deaf ear to wisdom and God's word, you don't really know. You don't have what you need to walk and to live before Him. So then the third point is the undoubtable folly of the adulterous man. There are indelible consequences to sin. There always are. We might try to cover them up. We might try to hide them. But in the end, it will come back and bite us for sure. And so those first verses, you know, this is our starting point. My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Why? Well, they will lead you. They will keep you. They will be reminders to you. And then verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And of course, what's that famous verse from Psalm 119? Thy law is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. I always confuse the two words around. But clearly it is showing us that which is the path of life in distinction from every other path. What is there, one right way and 1,000 wrong? Detours, wrong ways. And of course, the intent is that we would learn and understand these things. So what is the unveiled heart of the adulterous woman? Well, wisdom will keep you from her path. Look at verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. What does temptation look like? Well, temptation might look different for you than for me. We will face trials. We will face temptations. And yet there will be some commonalities. We need to beware. We need to be clear that we understand how sin works. There's a few verses in James chapter 1. And it says that we are tempted by what? Our own desires. We are tempted by our own desire. Well, that's what this passage is talking about. Don't be caught up. Don't let the imagination of your mind carry you away. You know, whether it's called lust or fantasy or desiring what you ought not, beware. And then this sinful desire conceives long enough, it conceives sin. And sin, when it becomes full grown, brings forth death. It has the results of, of these things. And so it is that we need, we could change verse 25 just a tad. Do not lust after her beauty. Do not allow yourself to lust after her beauty. And of course, the her allure. You go fishing, you use lures. Well, it's the same idea. It's an attractant. You're trying to get the fish to bite. So also, do people dress in such a way as to get a response in these ways? In fact, Job, verse 31, chapter 31 says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a young woman with lust." You know, if that was Job's conviction, what, some 4,000 years ago? I'm not sure, exactly sure when Job lived. There's something we can probably learn. When I was at Dort College, I had a professor when I was shortly after conversion. You might know the name Veenstra. I think so. I was walking behind him in a hallway, and in front of him were a couple of young girls with really tight jeans on. And I saw him consciously turn his head aside. That lesson is exactly what we're talking about here. Turn aside from that which would tempt you. Don't permit. And then we live in such a graphic culture, right? You can hardly do an internet search without hitting a porn page. Well, don't go there. There's nothing to be gained. We'll see that. with the consequences of sin, both physical and mental, are very clear. Verse 26 says, "For by a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread." What does that mean? Well, you know, it sounds like she really likes you, that she thinks you're the best thing ever. Not really. She's just trying to get from you what you have. She's trying to take advantage of your situation. In fact, there's a verse that says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." What's she talking about? Well, look ahead into chapter 7. The woman entices with her speech, endeavors to try to get her others to follow her. Look at verse 21. Chapter 7, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him." Look down to verse 25. "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. She calls out to the simple. She calls out to the uneducated. She calls out to those who are not wise according to this world. Why to them? Well, she is seeking that which she can devour. She is seeking that which she longs for, or believes that she will succeed. And of course, it is these things. For a prostitute, it's just money to her pocket, something she has to do, either by will or by force, right? She's stuck in a situation. And so it is that she needs what she doesn't have, and so she seeks to possess it. How can you test this? Person really likes you or not? Well, tell her that you don't have any money. Tell her that you have nothing that she would want, and then you lose the usefulness to her. Our second point: the undeniable dangers of such actions or such directions. Look at verse 27. "Can a man take fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on a hot coals of fire and his feet not be seared?" What's the answer? Can you take a burning stick, put it in your coat, and not get burnt? No, you're going to get burnt. So is everyone who goes in to such a woman. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. So those questions are rhetorical, right? Just as you will get burned by putting burning coals in your pocket, so will you experience the negative consequences of committing adultery. That is just how sin works. And notice how it words that. Shall not be innocent. What's another way of saying shall not be innocent? You shall be guilty. Right? You have gone the wrong way. In fact, if you are not innocent, you are found guilty. And that sounds a lot like the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Not held guiltless, not be innocent. Well, what is the hope of the Christian faith? To be held guiltless. Right? To have your sins satisfied for by the Lord Jesus. By not being accountable for the weaknesses of your sins. And of course, all of these things the Lord would supply. In short, yielding to sin leaves scars and marks that cannot be undone. If you've been burned, there'll probably be some signs of that burn. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Does God know the hearts and minds of men? Absolutely. Is there anything that we do in secret that he doesn't know? No, nothing. Our lives are an open book. He knows it all. Where we've been, what we've done, what we've said. And of course, all of these things are borne witness by His Word. Interesting as well, as the passage concludes, the verses 30 and following, we are not going to just place blame on the immoral woman, the seductress, the harlot, as it were. Verses 30 to 35 turns the tables. It's those who yield. It's those who go that will bear this result, this effect. Notice first verses 30 and 31. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found out, he must restore sevenfold. What are we doing? We're comparing the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, with the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That which is clear is you don't have the right to take what's not yours from others. And of course, the consequences within the Scriptures, if someone steals, what do they have to do if they get caught? They have to repay it. Back in the day, it says he shall even lose his house. Where is that? Verse 31, he may have to give up all the substance of his house. In other words, he might become an indentured servant. That's the potential effect of thievery and stealing from others. But what's the penalty for adultery? It's one of the 16 or 18 capital crimes listed in the Old Testament. Capital crimes. That means if you get caught, you get executed. Even in Jesus' day. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery and says, "What do you say should be done to her?" Well, what was wrong with that scenario? Why did Jesus not apply justice at that moment? Because they were using her to affect their will. In fact, where was the man she was caught with? Right? Not present there. And so Jesus reveals their hearts. Was it one of their buddies? Probably so. Whoever is without sin, throw the first stone. And he begins writing in the dust with a stick. Well, what is he writing? We're not told. But maybe some names of people that they've... Who knows, right? Well, we don't know. But the point is, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is quite a bit different than the seventh commandment, where it talks about adultery. Because adultery is a relationship entered into by vows, by swearing an oath before God. Think third commandment. God takes our words probably more serious than we take our words. Right? What does he say? God is the searcher of hearts who will hold us accountable when we do not keep our word and do not keep our promises. And of course, the issue is laid at the feet of the one who would sin. Look at verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman, what does it say? Lacks understanding. Should I put that nicely? Not too smart. Right? In fact, God says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break a vow. In fact, Psalm 15, Psalm 24 lists the man who would enter the presence of the Lord. One of them, he swears to his own hurt. Well, I said I was going to do it, so I will do it, even though it costs me. Right? It's kind of like those last verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. What is commendable? If you do something wrong and you're punished for it and you bear it patiently, woo! Way to be bad and bear the penalty. What is commendable before God is when you do nothing wrong, you get blamed for something you didn't do, and you bear that patiently. That is commendable before God. And then that's when they jump right to Jesus. Because look at what Jesus did. He did nothing wrong. He did only what was good and right and true. And yet endured the wrath of God, the judgment of God for the sinner. In those last verses, wounds and honor he will get. Will his reputation ever be restored? You know, I have some close personal friends that have got caught in adultery. So I don't mean to do it, but I look at them differently than I did before. Can we be forgiven? Can we be restored? Sure, by God's grace. But some things will never change. Some consequences of our actions will, as it says, leave a mark, leave a scar. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. In other words, you sleep with someone's wife, the idea here is that husband who was wronged. He'll be the first one to participate in the stoning of you and her. Right, because they did not do. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. In other words, the adulterer, the man who goes into his neighbor's wife, the man who commits fornication. Think of the Heidelberg Catechism on the seventh commandment says what? All unchastity is accursed of God. Therefore, it should be an abomination to us. Therefore, we should despise it with all of our hearts. Well, that takes a conscious effort. That takes a determined will. Because what do young people think? Oh, there's... No one's going to tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want. Well, that's not very wise, not very smart. Because what protections God has revealed and given in His Word are intended for our good, right? God's commandments, says 1 John 5, 3, I think it is, are not burdensome, but are beneficial, are a blessing to us. They are good for us. And so it is that the one who yields, the one who thinks, oh, basically he's committing treason before God. Right? I will be faithful to God and do what I want. I will do my will, not God's will. As we started our conversation about wisdom, not wise. It's not how it works. And so it is that the Word of God would in fact teach us and lead us in the way that we should go. You know, think of First Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration and profitable for doctrine, for what we're supposed to believe, for reproof, for that which we ought not to do, for correction, for doing those things that are right and well-pleasing in God's sight, and then for training in righteousness, that it would lead us down the path of life. How can we go wrong? Hearing and heeding the voice of our Savior. And of course, is this what Jesus teaches in the Word? I would say absolutely. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man and the foolish man, what do? The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The rains fall, the winds blow, the floods beat against that house, and it stands. It holds fast. In the same way, the foolish man doesn't do what God says, doesn't follow His words, builds his house on the sand. The rains fall, the floods come, the wind blows and beats on that house, and does that life last? No. It falls. And great is the fall thereof. So it is that wisdom is revealed for our benefit. Wisdom is given throughout the book of Proverbs, especially here with respect to sexual sins. What shall we do? Well, we ought to hear and heed the voice of the Lord, and He would direct us and He would lead us in the way that we should go. And so our lives, instead of being marred by brokenness, by guilt and sin, we are to be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, to His Word. For we are the fragrance, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Or as James 1 says, we are a kind of first fruit of all His creatures, that we might hear, that we might heed, that we might do that which is His will. Might the Lord be pleased to encourage and bless His Word to our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we rejoice to know that You are the living and true God, that You are a God of wisdom, that You are a God of knowledge, and that You have been pleased to dispense these words in Your Scriptures, that we, through them, might become wise, that we might understand, that we might seek You and serve You. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.